Hebrews chapter 14. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here.
Amen.
Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we see Jesus is teaching the Pharisees. He started with the ground level crowd over there in the house, and then he went to the next ring up, which is the next upper level of people that was the higher ups. And then he went to the uppity ups and dealt with all them. And now he's going to talk to the crowd outside of the house there. And if you look down at Luke chapter 14, down at verse 25, and there went a great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, says, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost of whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now I told you he's done dealt with the crowd inside. Now he's dealing with the crowd outside. So who's that? Us. You are not on the inner circle, by the way. And I don't mean Peter, James, and John, the bad children. You are the bad children. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about those of us who are not the high influential society, religious crowd. I know you thought you were, but you really just like all the rest of us.
Right.
You just some poor old slut like me that's paying the bills, all we're doing. Right?
Amen.
Now that I brought you down here, let me elevate you now. Jesus did take time to walk out there and talk to him.
Yes.
Did you pick up on that? He's done told that crowd. Now he's going out to tell the crowd that wants to hear him, and he's telling them what to tell them. This is what you tell those outside. And what we have, the inside crowd, uppity, cliquish Pharisees that think that they're God's only help and hope. He's already told them everything they need to hear in the parables he gave them about the Great Supper and other things. And that crowd, they have levels of honor amongst themselves, with each aspiring to move up the ladder to get ahead of the other guy. Will cut anybody's throat to get that way. Our example from Jesus is to preach to them to get right, but when they don't, we turn to the outside crowd. That's how you actually got saved. When this crowd of Jews would not listen to him, and he came with his own received him not. When he died not for the sins of the Jews or the sins of the elect. He died for the sins of the whole world so he could tell them to go out and compel them to come into my house. Now, we're the compel crowd.
Amen.
We're the crowd they had to go get because we were on the outside of the thing.
Right.
Like I said, it's not so bad to be where we're at. We got reached where we was at because we realized we were lost.
Mm-hmm.
Until a man gets lost, until a woman gets lost, they cannot get saved. You've got to be lost first. That's the ultimate rule of soul winning.
Right.
But here's what we must tell them to count so they can get on the right side of this thing and not wind up in hell. Number one, we must count the Christ. When you get saved, that was the easy part. You may look back on it and see a lot of difficult things God did, but the actual transaction of you getting saved was by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
So we got saved by grace. It cost us nothing to be saved. But it will cost you everything to live for Jesus. I'm being very sober and somber about this. I'm trying not to tell too many jokes tonight, although I want to tell four or five right now, and I just can't. But here's the good news. He didn't ask you to do this alone. Listen, what you give up, what you get is Him. That's worth all of it. Now, I want you to look at verse 25 and 26. I want you to see these words. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come after Me, they all went after Him, remember? But He says this, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. There's a crowd of people in this world who would try to take what He just said and say, see, that contradicts the Bible. The Bible contradicts itself. Not if you understand the English language, it don't. You have a love and hate relationship with everything and everybody in this world. For instance, how many of you watch sports? Be honest, I'm not going to preach on your team tonight. Unless you pull for somebody out like. Okay. Do you love your team? Well, you don't want them to lose. All the Gamecocks fans tell me every Sunday we come in, how'd we lose that game too? And we sat around and cried and hug each other and wonder how it happens and wonder if that stadium was built on an Indian graveyard down there or something. We wonder that. Clemson over our football national championships, we got way more national championships, just none in football. I say we just push a bulldozer and bulldoze that whole thing over and build it somewhere else and try again. I don't know. They asked me what my solution was. I said, take all the coaches and players, put them in a room and throw a grade in there and close the door. I mean, I don't know what the problem is. I really don't. But I know this. If you keep doing the same thing over and over and getting the same result, that's insanity. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus went to another crowd. He walked outside and they started following him. He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, your wife, your children, your brother. But he's not contradicting himself. Because listen to this. The word hate is used in the sense of not following the desires of somewhere else. The Bible says in Judges chapter 14, verse 16, and Samson's wife wept sore before him and said, thou dost hate me. Thou dost hate me. Did he hate her? He just went and told her that one thing. What happened when he did? He found out she really hated him. Now watch this. It is also used in the comparative sense because if you read back in Genesis 29, verse 31, Leah was hated and Rachel was loved. Now listen to this. For hating Leah, Jacob certainly had enough children by her, didn't he? Now you figure that thing out. You must not have hated her too bad. But comparatively to Rachel, she looked hated. So the word hate in this sense is telling me in the English language that if you love somebody, they get first place, and it looks like you hate everybody else because you forsake everybody for that one you love.
Right.
You've got to count the Christ when you get saved. He's got to be counted number one above all things. And I want you to notice the followers of Jesus Christ must have them as their focus. When I read the word disciple in verse 26, when I see the word disciple, I'm reminded that we were never called Christians in a good sense. The word Christians was used in Acts 11, verse 26, for the first time. It means a disciple of Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Now, you know what it means? A bunch of low-life thug hypocrites that meet in the church building on Sunday morning and don't live like they've even been there the rest of the week. You don't believe me? Ask any one of your friends that don't go to church. They'll tell you. Here's the sad thing. Christian means follower of Christ, somebody who walks after Him and He's number one to them.
Yeah.
The Pharisees changed the definition and the Sadducees changed the definition and the devil changed the definition. And we're living in apostasy where that thing's almost true. But a Christian is still somebody that follows Christ, hence the name Christ in the root word of Christian.
Yeah.
We follow Him. That's what we do. And if we're going to follow Him, the number one thing we do is we count Christ first. I noticed that down here in the proper priorities reflect right responsibilities in the Christian life. And the way it goes is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. As long as you're at the back of the line and Jesus is at the front of the line, it don't matter who's in between you. It'll work out.
Yeah.
As long as He gets the top spot, as long as He's number one, And we must learn that Jesus goes before family, or else there is no family.
Amen.
You know where we got the idea of family from? Him. Listen to this. You know where I get the idea of forsaking father and mother? From Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not just Him saying it, but He walked so we could see how to walk. He forsook His Father for 33 and a half years and left the Father's house to come do the Father's will and put everybody else in front of Himself. So He could accomplish the Father's will. He forsook His Father. Do you remember what He told Mary when she found Him? Wish you not to be about my Father's business. He forsook His mother as well to do the Father's will. And when I think about the things God's asked me to do, I have to say this. If He can leave heaven and leave God the Father and leave the splendor and glory of heaven, whatever He asks me to do, I can do that, whatever it is. It may cause me pain, it may cause me tears, it may cause me anxiety, it may cause me everything to go wrong at the same time. But I look what He did, it don't compare to that at all.
Amen.
I notice that most will not forsake anything other than themselves. If it gets in front of their self, they don't want it. That's why churches get in such bad shape, is because people don't want to put Jesus first. You hear the battle cry? Do you hear it? It goes like this. It's for the children. He has to be before them.
That's right.
If you're leading them to programs, you're not leading them to the potentate, they're going to be in bad shape when they get older. We done seen a generation or two go through this town like that. We not only count the Christ when we're counting things, but we also count the cross. If you look at verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, it says, cannot be my disciple. Your cross is unique to you. No, we're not created equal. Did you know that? But the Democrats said I was. They lied. They're quoting the Constitution. Wait a minute, the Republicans said it. They lied too. They're quoting the Constitution. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made in, right. Listen to this, in the image of God.
Yeah.
Preacher, I knew I was good looking, but you mean I look like God? Not at all. Not on your best day. But that's why the devil hates you. He don't look at you and see, well, there's a good Christian. I think I'll mess up her life. He looks at you and sees somebody that's a tripart being. That when they got born again, that dead part's now alive. And they back whole again. They got a body. They got a soul. And now that spirit's been born again. And they got that image of the living God whom the devil hates. Because every time he looks at a saved human being, he sees the image of somebody he hates. Somebody created after his own image. Somebody who reminds him every day of Jehovah God. Every time he glances your way, he sees a tripart being and he thinks, I'll kill them, I'll lie to them, I'll take from them, I'll take everything they got. Because I'm out to steal, kill, and destroy just like Christ said.
Amen.
If you wonder why he hates you, it's not because you're such a dashing Christian. It's just because who you look like. Now watch this. Your cross is unique, but if you look at His cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus, it was one that was of humiliation and atonement. Can you imagine at your house if somebody kicked your front door in, drug you out in the yard, beat you almost senseless, almost to death, and had a doctor there to make sure that, yeah, they're near death, but not dead yet. And they beat you some more and got you even closer to death. And then they laid you down on a cross, nailed your hands to it, your feet to it, stood you up on your own front yard, and put a little sign up there to mock you above your head. Here's the owner of the property of whatever your address is. And made fun of you the whole time you were there and gambled for your clothes. You know what we say? Oh, he won't do me like that. I'll give him a shotgun. Yeah, I know. That's what he did for you.
Right.
The planet he created, he died on for the people that lived on it.
Mm-hmm.
That he created. The very trees that grew, he looked down from heaven one day and saw the tree that grew that was going to be his cross. Mm-hmm. Remember, he does know everything.
Yep.
And we count the cross and we look at that thing. He said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, your cross is not there to bring your physical death. It's to bring the death of your desires so that the Father's will can be done in your life, Christian. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. We reckon ourselves to be dead with Him so that we may live for Him.
Right.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, He says, reckon, He says, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God don't want you to be a suicidal Christian. He wants you one that's going to die to your own desires on your own cross. And they're as unique to you as your DNA is. And you die to your desires so the Father's will can be done. A lot of people here preaching like this say, well, God just wants you to be a wooden robot and do it. No. He don't want you to be like nobody else. He wants you to be you that dies to your selfish desires and lets Christ in to do the Father's will through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God said, not by might, He said, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how He gets things done. He don't need your politicking and conniving to get it done. He don't need you to talk to some people to arrange the thing so it's set up so it looks like God did it. He needs you to trust Him and He'll get it done through every one of those people you talked about.
Right.
He can still do that, by the way. Somehow, in some way, He's able to do that. It could be the same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you and is able to go out and accomplish the Father's will. And all He needs is our obedience and us dying to our own selfish desires so that He might live through us. We must count the Christ, we must count the cross, but we also must count the cost. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? See, first there's work to be done, and the initial survey of the cost before a job ever gets started, you know what it is? They figure out how much it's going to cost. I listened to something the other day, and I never understood this, and just bear with me as I start telling this, because some of you are going to think I'm crazy when I start, but when I finish, you're going to understand it. Let's agree you're going to listen, hear me out, okay? When I was a kid, and we studied world history, and we got to World War II, Adolf Hitler was bad. He killed a bunch of Jews. He tried to exterminate the Jews, blah, blah, blah. That's all we ever heard. I didn't find out till last year that nobody knew he was killing Jews until after World War II was over with. Now, that makes a world of sense, because had everybody known that, Mussolini and Hirohito would have turned on him first. There'd have been no Axis powers. They'd have stopped him. You know, the bad guys. All the rest of us, Europe, Soviet Union, America, Canada, whoever else involved, we would have been teamed up with them against him. The whole world would have turned on him. But I listened to a speech his other day they translated in English, and I was surprised at what he was saying. You know what he said? Listen to this. He said, our country's in financial ruins, but yet we have people migrating to our country that are bringing in money and charging you Germans high interest rates for no reason. I got to looking in on the German people. They were largely in part ignorant of interest rates because they lost everything in World War I and didn't know what that was. So the people that come over and took over the banks had to charge them a high interest rate based on fair market trade. You know how economy works with interest rate. If you don't, you're going to talk to Brother Kirsch tonight. He's going to stay over a whole hour and explain to everybody individually. Knows what, you taught me this. They deserve to know. But anyway, if he wouldn't have told me that, I'd be in a financial mess. He told me 20 years ago that I'd never known. Nobody ever told me that before. And then I heard of, listen to this, then I heard of an amortization schedule from Brother Cross. And after I tried to learn how to spell that and went and looked in the dictionary, and he sat me down and told me that, I thought, interest rates and that thing together equals the, okay, I get it. My eyes were opened. But when he said that to those people, and they didn't know why them people was charging high interest rates, he was just telling them they were being unfair, which was a lie. They weren't being unfair. That was the fair thing to do. He turned the whole country against the people loaning the money. Guess who loaned them the money? Jews did. Why did they have all the money again? Genesis 12, because God gave it to them.
Yep.
See what he did there? Mm-hmm. One little lie just told loud enough and long enough. Brought that country to its knees a second time. And the one thing that he would not tell the truth about that I'm going to tell you about tonight is that he wasn't a full-blooded German himself. He was half white and half Jew. Man, if he'd have told that, they'd have shot him on the spot, wouldn't they? And I got to listen how he was talking. I thought, no wonder so many people followed him. He's had such a way of saying things, and the words he was using, he stuck them right in.
Yep.
He wasn't sitting there going, you know, the thing. What does the teleprompter say again? You know.
Yep.
He lied.
Yep.
They didn't count the cost. America's not counting the cost. And I ain't talking about a president. I'm talking about the sin we keep sowing to every day in this country. We're not counting the cost. Churches are not counting the cost. Christians are not counting the cost. We're running into a job not figuring the cost up before we do it, and we're going bankrupt on God real quick. See, the initial survey, he said you got to sit down first and count the cost. Can I tell you something? If something seems to be too good to be true on the thing they send you in the mail, it probably is. Me and Brother Kirsten, I can't remember the guy's name, you may remember it, but that old crazy guy we went to Casey Creek with, he got a check in the mail. Which one? I heard that. Anyway, he got a check in the mail. You'd have $300 today, just cash this check. Had the thing on the back of it, repay it back. Do you know what percentage rate was on the back of that thing? Ooh. You pay back more than $300, you pay more back like $700. He told me, said he'd been praying for some money. God sent him a check. I said, wait a minute. God sent that? Oh, yeah. I said, the Bible said every good gift from above comes from Father lights and all this other stuff. I said, but I don't remember reading a 90% interest rate on something, or 150%, I guess it was, if it's $700. He said, what do you mean interest rate? I said, you got to pay that back. For real? I said, yeah. He cashed that check not knowing he's going to pay it back. Because they paid the order and had his name. He took it to the bank and they took it. He went back down to the bank and said, is that a loan I just signed for? And they dug the check up and said, yeah, sure is. He'd done spent the money in a day. Thought it was free money. You better count the cost when you pull that stuff out the mailbox. You better read on the back, and you better, if you can't see, you better get you some bifocals and a magnifying glass or a microscope or a telescope, whatever it is, you got to see that. Because there's a little fine print down there you need to learn about.
Yeah.
And what it's going to say is count the cost, because here's what we're going to charge you for it. Listen to me. My mortgage company sends me a letter and an email every month talking about I can refinance today at a low rate. What they fail to tell me is that the rate I got is, they're going to go 7% higher than that because it went down 0.2% from last month, so rates have dropped. Well, they went up 7% in 1 year.
Yeah.
So am I supposed to refinance from this up to here and take 7 more? Sorry, I counted the cost.
Amen.
So where'd you learn it from? Right there. I watched them build a house in my neighborhood. Get this. I talked to the guy that built it. You know what the first thing they did was? Figured out if they could afford it. That is smart. Can you afford this house? When I saw the name attached to it, I knew he could. There was no doubt in my mind. It's probably paid for right now. But the guy said, I want to build this kind of house because I got this kind of money to do it with. It's counting the cost. We've had people in our past come up and buy things in our family and tell us how they didn't care. They was getting it anyway. I said, you need to count the cost. It'll cost you more than you think.
Right.
I've watched people pay on single-wide mobile homes that's 12 by 80 for 40 years, so they refinanced it halfway through, and they've still paid almost what some of y'all paid for a house. Why'd they do that? They didn't count the cost before they started.
Right.
You've got to do that.
Yeah.
I don't like a lot of these financial guru Christian experts, but some of them are worth reading behind to find out about stuff like that. But for when you're looking at the work, there's an initial survey of the cost where you see if you can afford to do it. And then there's the initial shaping of the construction in verse 29. He says, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, there's going to be neighbors riding by saying, yeah, look at that. I don't know if you know this, but in town there's at like 5 convenience stores in Cherokee County that started and never finished. One's near my house.
Yep.
So when were they built? Last week? Try 25, 30 years ago.
Yep.
Still sitting there. Still not doing nothing. They finally done one other day. They opened one up that had been closed down for about 15 years. You know what the first thing they had to do was? Dig up the gas tanks. Because apparently the federal government don't like it when you go into an old gas station. They want them things dug up and new ones put down even though they were never used. Hope that guy counted the cost for them things. Oh, it's okay. The IRS will set you up on payment plans, I hear. Some of you know the feeling. It's kind of funny how you and I are starting to pay income tax all of a sudden in the last couple of years, and we started fighting all these wars for everybody, ain't it? They better count the cost this coming this November, because they better have hope their retirement set up, because we're going to retire every one of them. Say amen right there.
Amen.
I say let's get rid of the whole bunch.
Amen.
Start over. See, there's initial cost of the construction. There's initial survey of the cost. But then he said in verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. There's an inquiring statement about the course of what's going on. And when we don't, and we literally, when we don't count the cost of what we're doing, we won't get finished with it either.
Yeah.
If you're in a ministry and you don't get finished, did you count the cost where you started? If you are into music and you have a music ministry and you go out and buy the best PA system and the best wireless mics and all this other stuff, did you count the cost of that versus the fact that when you go in and sing for somebody, they gonna hand you a check for $10 and you done drove 2 hours that way with the little bus you bought and all that, and it don't pay for itself? You don't understand. I'm be the next Inspirations. Yeah, good luck with that, because they were talented.
Uh-oh.
They wasn't singing canned music.
Yeah.
I'm not being mean, but y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Some folks get involved in this, they don't count the cost. Preachers get into ministry and don't count the cost. It costs. You got to pay a spiritual price, and then there's a physical price. People look at the stuff I have and say, I want to get in the ministry, so I'll be like you. They don't realize we almost starved to death for 10 years.
Come on.
You got to pay the price early on.
Yep.
I think about Brother Fain. Brother Fain has a college degree. He's a very brilliant-minded man. And to leave what he was doing and go into ministry? Well, Shelby had to go to just about almost no-name pets after that, didn't you? No more of them fine little dogs you can carry in your pocketbook. She had to get real dogs like you and I got. Chihuahuas. She went from Great Danes to Chihuahuas. Chevy, was that your neck cracking back there? I heard that. But I'm telling you, when you go in the ministry, you don't get what the guy that's been there 50 years does. I used to drive Dr. Hampton around in a nice, brand new Mercury Grand Marquis with all the trimming. That thing was like riding on a cloud. I'd drive him somewhere to preach or something and get back and get in my car, and it was doing like the Flintstones. True story. First speeding ticket I got as a saved person was with him. You know why? When my car leveled out and was driving kind of like it was his, I had to be doing 55 to get it that way so it all come together and quit shaking. I was in his and it was done like that at 5. I wasn't paying attention when we got to 75. We were talking. Highway Patrol was paying attention. My favorite line of the night. You know, they walk up holding that belt.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know what you was doing, son? I said, you won't believe it when I tell you. He said, try me. And I thought he's wanting to draw or something. I said, never mind. He said, no, tell me what your story is. I said, well, my car drives all rickety to get to 55, and this one don't. I just thought we was at 55 because it was so smooth. He said, I've heard it all, liar. He went back, wrote me a ticket, and came back, handed me a ticket. It's a true story. I thought, I'll never tell him the truth again. I'll make up something next time. Next time I pulled over, the guy said, you know what you're doing? I said, yeah, the dog ate my homework. you know, if I do it, I don't mind admitting it. But that he asked me for the truth. That was the truth. But I wasn't expecting to have Mercury Grand Marquis that early on. He pastored 47 years. I'd been down here a year and had 10 people that hated my guts. I don't know why them people come to church. They hated each other and hated me. I don't know why they want to show up. I guess they're all wanting to run it, and I was keeping them doing it. They was fighting every week to see who's going to get to run it. It's crazy. Never seen nothing like that. I've had the other young preachers tell me that, and I said, man, I've never heard that before. Just so they think they're unique. But listen to me. You got to count the cost. And when you don't count the cost, you get in a mess, and you get in a mess. And usually the mess you make's with God. Because first off, there's work, and then there's war. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war, it says, against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 meet him, and cometh against him with 20,000. You're the king. You got to count the cost. You got 10,000 good soldiers. The other guy's got 20,000. What's the odds there, somebody? You're probably fixing to lose, right? All right. So you realize something. All your soldiers are well trained, but is one of yours able to whip two of his? That's what you got to do. Are your men that tough to be able to do that? By the way, we're currently in a war. We're far outnumbered. You know what I do? I keep equipping you and giving you the best tools, and you keep going out there and winning. You know why you keep winning and keep coming back in here more than a conqueror? Because I know who saved you. My job ain't to save you. My job's to equip you. You go out there and win the war, and you're doing a good job. You know why? We're still here. Ain't that something? I told you I was going to bring you down here and put you up here. You're winning. But the game ain't over. The war ain't over. We still got a little bit to go. Although I hope they sound the retreat tonight and we go to heaven. Say retreat. Yeah, that's what the rapture is. We're going back to heaven. We're going that way. You know what's going to happen then? The king's showing up in 7 years. He's going to take it all back in one day. So we're going to be ready to fight. No, we ought to be over us. We're going to be spectators. He says in verse 32, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Before the 20,000 got there, the other king said, I see how well they're trained. Here's my conditions for peace. I'll just go ahead and surrender. What about that? They're going to give up before they get here. And they got us outnumbered 2-1, but they know we got such a great fighting force, we're going to win, so don't show up. Ain't that good? You ever read in your Bible, Matthew, where it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church? These people that saying the church ain't doing good, guess what? She is doing good. We keep them back to gates of hell everywhere we at. I don't care what they say. We're still winning.
Yeah.
So the world's bad. The world's always been bad.
That's right.
Ever since Genesis chapter 3, this world's bad and getting worse.
Yeah.
But God's still got his body here, his body called the church, the body of Christ. It won't be stopped if he pulls it out of here, and it won't be stopped then either. He'll be pulling it out to reward it and feed it, and he's bringing it back.
Yeah.
Now watch this, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, when there's war, you got to consider this. You got to consider, the consideration is pleasing the king. Not the king with the smallest army in this verse, but the king, the Lord Jesus. You've got to understand this. There are three times this four-word phrase occurs. Verse 26, cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about being saved. He's talking to saved people.
Right.
If you want to go for him, you got to do this. You got to lay down every one of your desires before him and say, they're yours, Lord. Do with them what you will. And let him distribute them out, or let him leave them there with you, and then he'll take it from there.
Yeah.
You know what God's good about doing? This is my favorite part. I've been waiting all night to tell you this. You get double at the end.
Amen.
So I've been waiting on my double. Keep waiting. It's coming.
Amen.
So how do you know? Did you read Revelation? That ain't where that's at. It's in Job.
Job chapter 1. What happens in Job 1? Job chapter 1, chapter 2, loses everything.
Yeah.
But his wife. And even she says, why don't you curse God and die? Why do you retain your integrity? He said, thou speakest as a foolish woman.
Yeah.
And then for the next, 36 chapters, his friends, and you got to give them credit, they at least showed up and hung around.
Yeah.
Tell him how one of them knows that God's punishing him. Another one says the Spirit told him. And another one says the boys down at the local ministry office, they think he's backslid and he needs to get right. And he has to listen to that and reply back to it. And he's arguing with his friends.
Yeah.
And then the craziest thing happens. God shows up. You know what happens when God shows up at the end?
Yeah.
He gives him double what he had to start with. He lost his 10 kids in chapter 1 and 2 and gets 10 more at the end of the book. So, wait a minute, preacher. That ain't right math. You don't understand. I'm a math expert. And 10 is not greater than 10. Perhaps you don't understand where them kids are at. He's got 10 there and 10 in front of him. That's 20. That's double.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
He got double the stuff and double the young'uns. And didn't have to get double mother-in-laws to go with it. So you can say he got it all back and then some. Say amen. I told you I've been waiting to tell a joke all night. But I'm telling you tonight that God is so good to us. He provided all of that and so much more. We're winners. We just don't realize that we've got this thing in the bag. Don't be full of pride over it. Be full of thankfulness. Do you know when Job's thing turned around? Listen to this. When he started praying for them knuckleheads he called friends, that's when God turned that thing around. So I ain't seeing victory in my life. Are there people trying to help you? Start praying for them. Whether they're right or wrong, but at least they're trying. I don't like some things people tell me, but I consider what they say. If they're right, I do it. If they don't, not right, I just pray. God, I know they were trying. At least they loved me enough to try something. You in sin. I am. Tell me how I'm in sin. Because they got saved. They know something I don't. I need to know. How many of y'all know how to sew, you ladies? What if some old hag come walking up to you and looked down her bony nose at you and said, that seam ain't right. And you've been practicing that seam, you trying to get the machine. And she said, that ain't right. And you sitting there thinking, why, you old buzzard, you don't know what you're talking about. I've been doing this all my life, and I've done this back before sewing machines were invented. We had to do it with a hammer and sickle and a stone thing and all this other stuff. And you look down at that seam and listen to what they say, and that's right. And you think, doggone, I ain't going to tell that right, but I'm going to change what I'm doing. You men that work on cars, work around your house and stuff, and you the man of the house. God forbid your neighbor looks over and says, hey, I know an easier way to do that. Now, if you do it like this, it'd be easier.
Yeah.
And you look across that thing and said, okay, and you never intend to do it, but you get to think about what he said. And you're looking at it and say, man, he's right about that. We could do it that way. And I could be watching a football game if I'd done this like this an hour ago.
Amen.
I could be up in the deer stand, fishing, or just taking a nap. How about you, tree cutting guy? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody came out and told you how an easier way to do what you do? Instead, they'd walk up to him and say, yeah, I usually don't climb trees. I just use this little thing to hit this button. It's raising me up. Or they give them away down the store down there, and you think, I ain't going to go get one if they give one. I ain't going to. No, you'd go there and get you one, too. If they'd give one, me and you'd have one. We'd push that button. We didn't even know how to cut a tree down. We'd just be good ones. So you know. I'm telling you, listen. Consider what everything is said. And if they're wrong, pray for them. If they're right, do what they said. And pray for them, I guess. But I look at this stuff, and you gotta consider, do you bury your cross, or are you too busy bearing somebody else's cross? I'm not too good at bearing yours, because I don't know all your details. And my wife thinks I can read her mind, but I can't.
Amen.
I'm not the only one. Thank y'all. I mean, I didn't know. I thought I was the only one that my wife thought that. I'm sorry. You might have. I can't. I can't. But if I could, I would. But you got to consider this. You're not a mind reader. Quit trying to bear their cross and bear your own. And more importantly, have you considered the cost of this thing? It's all or nothing.
Yep.
You know what the worst thing in the world you can run into at some of these places where they have public people that deal with you in public, you know what it is? Some of the worst things you can deal with is an inexperienced part-time worker.
Amen.
Those of you that are nuts, would you see a part-time psychiatrist that don't know what they're doing, never been to school? Why, them and you both would be crazy after about the second session. Those of you that have diseases, I'm not going to a doctor that's part-time and don't know nothing about diabetes. That'd be killing me and him both. Or should I say they? You got a team. You got a medical team now. You don't have a doctor anymore. You got a team. Those of you that are suffering from conditions that nobody else knows about, do you want a doctor that knows about it or a doctor that hadn't been to medical school? I fix you. You will be a good one. I don't trust him, guys.
Amen.
If I see a Facebook ad for something that's wrong with me, you know what I do? I go ahead and go to the next thing because they don't know me. And I don't know if they say who they are on that other end of that thing either. My doctor went to school 10 years. You know what that means? He knows something. He don't know everything. At least he knows something. Listen, don't be trying to bear everybody else's cross. Bear your own. Yeah. Try to stop your desires, your things. Hold on. I'm getting a word from the Lord. It goes like this. Mind your business.
Uh-oh.
So why'd you say it like that? Because I want you to understand me. I'm saying it in the modern vernacular of Southern. Mind your business. And listen, when you count the Christ and you count the cost and you count your own cross and you die to yourself, you'll be a better Christian for everybody else than somebody God can put his hand on and use for anything he wants. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.